Well, today's the third week in our series looking at fruitfulness on the front lines. And as we've been looking at this series, I guess the big picture is that we've been saying that it's more than just what we do on Sundays that's important to God, but actually the things throughout our week He's looking at and He's loving to see. He's engaging with us in all of those places. And so today I wanted to kind of ask, if you pray for big things in your life, do you do that? So I don't know how big a thing needs to be for you to be praying for it, but I know like when you're selecting subjects in high school, especially grade 11 and 12, we pray, we bring that to God. God, can you direct us so that we make the right decisions? We head into university. God, direct us into what university to go to, what course to take. That's an important big decision. Heading into a workplace. God, direct me. Please bring the right job for me. Please help me to be able to find that job that's just the right fit for who you've made me to be. When we look at relationships, God, is this the one? God, open my eyes to see, is she the one for me? And is this house the house we should buy? Is this job the next job I should move to? Should we have kids? These big decisions we come to God and we pray for. As a church, when we have big decisions to make, we come to God and we say, God, we desire you to speak into our hearts about these big things. We really want you to give us guidance about who the next pastors will be here, who will be able to continue to see our church growing and developing. And so we're constantly kind of asking God these things, these big things. And when we look at the Bible, some of the highlight points are places where God has come into the world and pointed out big things to people. So Jonah is happily living his life and God comes and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, your enemies, and tell them about me. Warn them that they've got to change from their evil ways and turn to God. So Jonah went the opposite direction, right? That's why God needed to send a whale, a fish, take him back. But we know through Jonah's life of what not to do when God comes knocking in with the big answers to our questions. Jonah ran the wrong way. But then there are a heap of great examples of when people ran the right way and headed to God into the decisions He's called them to. So for Peter, when he was called to go and speak to a non-Jewish person, a Roman centurion, when Peter, from his background, his history was that it was all just, God was really interested in the Jewish people, not so much about the Romans, definitely not a Roman centurion, but when God called, Peter went, and we see the Roman centurion and his family coming to faith. So we see these big decisions, and we can kind of look and go, right, so that means I extrapolate that, and I say, well, I need to go to God for all the big things in my life. That is where God's most interested. Because God's busy, right? Like He's got billions of people on this planet He's got to look after. And so if He was to look after all the little decisions as well as the big decisions, then, I'm looking at that kind of thinking that wouldn't be the best use of God's time. So maybe what we need to do is leave all the big decisions to God and ask Him and kind of ask for His direction and guidance. And then all of the kind of the smaller stuff, surely He wants us to just look after that, right? Like that seems to me, that'd be a good thing, because God's big, so big stuff I'll leave with God, and little stuff, I'm little compared to God, and so I'll do the little things. That is often our mindset. When we come to life, when we look at things, we pray for important things, and the less so important things we kind of leave behind. But I wonder then, what brought me there? I thought, I wonder what the line is of kind of big and small. Where is it that God wants to kind of have a say in our decisions? So where is it that we really should be making these decisions ourselves? Like with how we spend our finances. Is it like over $2,000, I've got to go to God and pray? But if it's under that, or maybe under $500, I don't know where God sets your limit, maybe under $500, I can just spend that. God's given me a petty cash tin, and I'm allowed to. I've got my allowance by God, but anything over, I think I need to pray for that. Or like in the things that we do in the week, is it, oh, well,
Is it the things that just change in a week that we need to bring to God? Or is it the things that we spend more than like 2 hours on a week? Well, that must be important because it's taking a percentage of my time. Or is it just a smaller... Where is the line when we kind of think, I'm going to pray for the big things, but not the small things? Where does the line lie between where we take it to God and when we do it ourselves? Can you see how this line of thinking can be difficult to grasp where to find the balance? And as I've been looking at this and thinking through it, I've been considering maybe God's more interested. I think he's interested in the big decisions. I think we should keep praying for those. But maybe he's also interested in little decisions we make too. And maybe, just maybe, he's more interested in how we make those decisions than actually the decisions we make in themselves. Does that make sense? Like he's more interested that we do take it to him, that we speak to him about our lives, that we do process in our minds through our faith, not just making decisions by ourselves. So I actually think God's interested in more than what we probably give him credit for. In Colossians 3, and we've kind of jumped to Colossians 3 a fair bit in this series, Colossians 3, 23, it says, and 24, it says, whatever you do. Now that's quite a big overarching word, right? Whatever. He's encompassing a whole lot in this word, whatever. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Man, that's a big overarching kind of, that wraps up a lot of stuff there, right? Because when I'm looking at life, I think my preference would be, if I'm really to be honest, like my preference would be, God, if you could just give me a list of rules that I could follow, and maybe some subcategories where the rules are pretty broad and general, just give me a specific, you know, set of things that I need to be caring for and looking after. If you can just tell me what I need to do in general and leave me to do the rest of the stuff myself, that would be a lot easier for me to handle in life, because I can just tick it off when I do things. Okay, I've done things, God's happy, I can move on with the rest of life. But it seems as though, through reading the Bible, it seems as though through going like through passages like this, that God's not really into setting up a set of rules for us to follow. It seems like he's much more interested in the relationship we have with him. And then how that relationship develops into how we live out our lives. And so it was, as we spoke about last week, godly character, modeling godly character, it's that God's interested in how we live out the life more than or equal to the decisions we make in life, that we include him, that our hearts are being loving and joyous and gentle and peaceful and kind and all of those fruits that we spoke about last week, that might be coming out of our life as we live it. And not so much worrying about the rules, but saying, well, if God is my boss, if he's the one that I'm serving, then I want to do that, not I need to tick off a bunch of rules. I don't know what bosses you've had in your lives, but I know that some bosses have motivated me in different ways. I worked in high school for a guy who had a bouncing castle business, and it was a family-run business. So I, because of my relationship with him and knowing that his family was, you know, relying on the business, there was something in that drew me to want to work harder, because I knew that I was impacting, affecting him as an individual and his family. And so there was some relationship. I worked in a civil engineering company, and the boss was kind of like one of these guys that was so distant, a lot of staff, a lot of people, but he had his little office in the corner, you know, little fishbowl kind of thing, and he seemed to deal with all the management kind of people, but not the everyday plebs that walked around the office and did the work. So he seemed real distant, so he didn't motivate me to work for him, but I had a line manager, a guy who was my kind of direct boss, who I respected greatly, like a guy who really, really, you know, He drew out of you great respect, and because of that, man, I wanted to work hard, because I knew my boss was kind of like the kind of guy you wanted to work hard for. You knew that if you made mistakes, man, that would be a shameful thing, but hard work was really rewarded. Then I've worked in a couple of different churches. I worked in England for a guy who wanted to be your friend. He was a quirky guy. He was a bit weird. He was kind of like the fun boss. And that was okay, but he didn't really, he was chaotic. And so that was a different kind of workplace again. And so, yeah. And then working in church life, I've worked under two different pastors, and they've both motivated me and kind of directed me in different ways. So now, being the boss, I know that Tia and Jody, because they're both not in this room, I can say that they have the best boss ever. You just don't ask them, just trust me on that. But when we're looking at bosses, you know, like different bosses motivate us in different ways. Different people, like, we're drawn to and we think, oh, I really want to give my best because of the relationship I have with the boss. And if you don't have a relationship with your boss, then it has to go back to rules. Just doing a set of things. Okay, I've just got to tick off these things to be that kind of worker. But then when we look at this passage, we see work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. When we get our heads around that, shouldn't it shift the way that we work? Shouldn't we see that and think, okay, well, if I love God, if I have a relationship with God that is more about me loving Him and seeing His qualities, His characteristics, and saying, I want to live like that. If we have a relationship with God like that, that should mean that we then live as if we are working for Him with all of our hearts. Actually, a step on from that would be to say we actually live to glorify Him. In our lives, the things that we do, worship Him. We worship Him because He is the boss. And so, when you're getting up in the morning and picking what cereal to take, you can look, you know, you either have Weet-Bix or Cocoa Pops, you're kind of going between the two. I don't want you, when we're talking about God being interested in everything that you do, I don't want you to overstress this and kind of go into a deep prayer. I'm not saying we should spend an hour in prayer over which breakfast cereal to take, Cocoa Pops or Weet-Bix, and our head explodes because we just can't handle the difference between the two. None of us want heads exploding here, especially not the people sitting around you. So if that's the case, but that we don't want to like agonize over every decision, but that God's interested in every decision, that means that when we are picking our breakfast cereal in the morning, who is our boss at that time? Any ideas? Oh, no one. Okay, we'll rewind a bit. I may have spoken too quickly. There's a verse in the Bible, Colossians 3:23. It's up there, okay? It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. So, if whatever encompasses everything we do, when we do anything, who is our boss? Oh, okay, we're getting there. Okay, so if you got up in the morning and you were choosing, let's say, between two cereals, who would be the boss of that decision? Okay, half of that previous group. Anyway, so you're right. If you said God, that was right. That's probably going to be the answer for the next five questions I ask, just for those who are wondering. So, what about then you change? This morning, for getting ready for church, when you chose what you were to wear, did you do it because you wanted to be seen by other people so everyone would say, wow, you look amazing, gee, you're beautiful, or did you do it for the attraction of another person that you've been looking at in the congregation thinking, oh, I wonder if they're here? Or did you do it, who did you get dressed for this morning? Okay, I was thought because I gave you the answer, you might be better at that answer. Obviously, some of you are thinking, oh, actually, because my wife told me to, I had to wear this. Okay. That was a trick question. Okay. As you drove here this morning, the way in which you drove displayed that you were worshipping your amazing, awesome driving skills, or maybe it was that you were trying to work, you were actually, maybe without realizing it until now, but actually the boss of that car was, oh, great, okay, we're slowly warming up. Then when you walked in and you were welcomed by people, when you gave your welcome as well as received it, who was watching you as you gave your welcome? Okay, I was hoping that we might build because this is the same answer every time, so you can be more confident in the way that you say it. I've got to go to Godfrey for more help with the African church. He gets people answering, man. Then when you came in and you worshipped, who is it that you are worshipping? Oh, I knew you'd get that one right, because I could have. And so when you turned up here, we started at 9:30, but you know, you turned up at whatever time. You did that because you're worshiping? Okay. When we give into the offering, do we do it so we can say, here's, look at this, everyone, $20. Or do we do it for someone else? When we give, we do it for? Right. So then, I mean, we're talking about Sunday. I thought I'd do it something that you'd just done so you remembered it. But then tomorrow, when you go to work, when you do the normal things, when you get kids' lunch ready, who's interested in all of those things? Yeah. Now this changes our mind a lot when we think about God being interested in everything. That on one side we don't want to like overstress, oh, I'm stressing about every single small decision I make. But in other things, if God's interested in everything, then we do think about the breakfast cereal that we eat. The breakfast cereal that we eat now is suddenly, oh, which one's healthier for the body that I have? Which one's, you know, using my money in a way? Because my money, ultimately, how I use it is God is the boss of my money. So if that's the case, well, we start looking at that, right? Because how we use our money is important. Because God's our boss. How we eat, I mean, do we eat by ourselves, just get through it and go, or do we include our families in our meals? Just a suggestion, you know, like if everything we do then connects us with our relationship with God, then everything we do starts becoming more important. It starts becoming more beautiful. It starts becoming more useful. Like everything that we do is connected with our relationship with God. We start to look at things in a different life. Life isn't mundane anymore. God's there with us, and He's our boss. And so whatever you do, we then start to do that with all of our hearts. Not only because we are serving God as the ultimate boss, but also because He says that He'll give us greater rewards because of the work that we do. Isn't that amazing to think that God is looking at our whatever, and there's some sort of rewards package going on into it? I don't know exactly all the rewards package, but I do know that God's working. Now this week we saw a whole bunch of other people on their front lines, and these photos are more. If you have not yet submitted your photo, and if you don't have Facebook, email it through to me so you can see yourself up here next week. But these are our photos from this last week of all different people on their front lines, and it's brilliant seeing people. Actually, it's brilliant seeing people discovering that they actually have a front line, that their life is not just living for themselves, but living their whole life for God. So it's been great seeing these different kind of pictures coming up. But as I've been looking at these and seeing that brilliant kind of responses and how people are connecting with these, the frontline series, it's been interesting to see how we've kind of picked up on this theme and said, okay, well, God, if you're with me in this place, then I can actually speak to people in these places. And tiny testimonies have come out of people being able to share, maybe with randomly holding a pink spoon and taking a photo, but as people have been taking stock of and thinking through what this means, because there are a lot of people in the world who hate their jobs. Do you know, I won't ask you to say this of yourself, but do you know anyone who hates their job? It doesn't have to be in this room. But in your life, have you ever met someone who hates their job? Okay, half of you. A lot of you people know very positive people. That's a great thing. There are that I've met. I could put three hands up because I know a lot of people who would just say they hate their job. That the work that they do is kind of like depressing, or they're just not where they want to be, or they're just kind of like dragging their feet, or they feel as though they're being used, or they're not getting what they really want out of their work. Whatever it is, a lot of people look at work and kind of have a really negative view of what work is. Now in the Colossians passage, it was more specifically talking about work as employment, or working, and it was kind of balancing working for a heavenly master against working for an earthly one. But there are a lot of people who really despise the idea of work and see it in two separate compartments. It's kind of like I work, do my 8 hours, and then I come out and I switch on. And there was a movie that I saw, Moana. I don't know if you've seen that over Christmas holidays. I saw it with my family. Just to kind of give a caveat, I wouldn't have gone and seen it by myself because I'm not a strong man. But so I went to this great movie, and before it, Disney has done this little little free movie thing called Inside. What's it called? It's next one, Al. Gordon, you're not even looking like Alan back there. It's called Inside something or other. Internal, what is it? Internal Workings. Yeah. So in this movie, Internal Workings, it's basically showing this guy, blockhead guy, and he's going to work at Boring and Glum Associates. And every day he gets there and sits in a room filled with other people doing mindless data entry kind of stamp type in kind of work. Terrible. It pictures exactly what a lot of people think when they think about work. That work is this place of boring and glum. And then it showed him going to work and seeing other people doing exciting, fun things. And it showed this different, and then the inner working thing is you get to see his mind and his heart and his stomach all churning when he goes and wants to do the exciting thing but knows he has to drag himself to work. I think that picture is a good picture of what a lot of people kind of perceive when they think about work. That it's all about work is boring and dull. It's a grind. It's somewhere I have to go to so I can earn money for my fun, my weekend, my other part of life. So work becomes this thing that we kind of look down upon and we think, ugh, work. But in the Bible, work seems to be talked about in a slightly different light. Now, when I first heard this years ago, it kind of shocked me, but I looked it up again, and it's actually in the Bible. You'll have to believe me on this. Genesis 2, verse 15 says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That might not be the verse that blows your mind, but let's have a look and dig it apart a little bit. In the beginning of the world, God created everything perfect and beautiful and good. There was no sin in the world, no darkness. It was all good. And into that good space, God created man. And God put man in this garden that was amazing. A garden with plentiful fruit and vegetables and grains and everything that Adam and Eve needed to survive in life. Okay, so get a picture of that. This passage says, God put Adam into this garden and said, go and work and get food and live. So God, who's perfect, made Adam and said, here's a perfect garden. And before sin came in to destroy and do anything bad, Adam had to work. Adam was designed to work. His role in life was to work the garden, that this perfect place of Eden was, and it wasn't that it wasn't perfect enough, but that in Adam's work, he would make the garden flourish. Adam working the garden would actually help the garden to improve its output so that Adam and Eve could eat and enjoy life. So that's what this garden picture is telling us. We've got this amazing garden, but that Adam still had to do more. He had to work, he had to use his time, he had to toil, labor, he had to do things so that he could get the food out of the garden. Now that's an interesting thing when we think about perfection, that we can actually still work in perfection. And the other part of that is that before sin came into the world, God put Adam to work. So that means that work isn't something that God put on us because we sinned. It's like, oh, you did the wrong thing, you got to work. Yeah, we have to work harder. There's brokenness in our world, and that makes work a different. It's harder. It's worse than what it would have been. But still, before sin came into the world, work was our design. Work was what we were here to do. We were designed to work and honor and glorify God in our work. So that being the case, I think that helps to shift our minds somewhat when we start to think about what work is. When we start to think about how God has designed us, how you kind of think about a perfect world, surely that would mean me just relaxing and having a great time all the time. But instead, God says, no, in the perfect world, we would still be working. There would still be work for us to do. There would be things that we would do. We would not just lie in a vegetative state and, I don't know, be fed grapes or something. But we would still work. And so Adam worked in the garden to make the garden more fruitful, but in doing so, it made him more fruitful. So in working, Adam was reaching the potential that God had for him. If Adam laid around expecting grapes to just come falling from the sky into his mouth, he would have died. But instead we see Adam flourishing because of the work he was doing, Adam and Eve. And to kind of add to that, he wasn't paid, right? So it wasn't like God said, I want you to work in the garden, and then, you know, come Friday, God came around with a big heap of money and said, well done, Adam, great pruning, you know, great job with the azaleas, I don't know, and then gave him money. No. He needed to work so that he could eat, so that he could have a family. And so we see that when God's speaking of work, it's not always work as in getting paid for your work, but it is work in the sense of helping the world to flourish by the things that we do. And so work is looking after your kids, growing them up, caring for them. Work is looking after your elderly parents. That's work. Being a carer for someone is work. Being someone who is involved in giving of their time to help others is work. And so it's this broader part of our understanding helps us. But I hope it also helps us to think that when we go to those 8-hour a day jobs, that we'll start to think, oh, it's not just about the kind of the grind of having to be here. It's not just about the paycheck, but God actually wants me in this place to do something for him. I've got a mate who I reconnected with more recently, and we were good friends years ago. I hadn't seen him for probably 20 years, and he's kind of had some bad things happen to him in his life, I guess, mostly self-inflicted, but he would say now he's living on a dole and he's not really wanting to work. And that frustrated me. And I wasn't really sure why until probably looking at some of this stuff this week. Now don't hear me wrong. If you're on some sort of benefits, then I'm not speaking bad about you or your situation. I'm talking about one guy in a specific situation. And I will say that I feel as though we are absolutely blessed to live in a country where there is a safety net for those who can't work, and so blessed to live in a country where those with disabilities can be helped, okay? But my friend, who I know has amazing capacity, that he can do things, he can work, but he's decided instead to kind of get comfortable and used to the work situation he's in, which is not really working at all, and he's just happy there. He's come to a point of just going, oh, I've tried work, I didn't really like it, I'm just going to be at home. And I think it frustrated me most because he's a guy that I'm friends with, so I love him. And I know he's got great potential to do things, to help others, to make this world flourish because of the work that he does. And so, as a man who proclaims he proclaims that he's a Christian, that I'm just going, that doesn't seem to equate. It doesn't seem to work. So we, I think, should get frustrated when we see things, when we see people who aren't living to the potential that they were meant to live to. I think that should irk us in some way. We should kind of think, oh, I wish they were doing good work. But how do we get good work? How do we see good work being rolled out in our lives and around us? And to kind of close, I just wanted to say two things about good work. The first thing we've talked about a little bit before is that good work is for God's glory, not our own. That as we see God as our master, as we see him as the boss in our life, good work comes when we see that we can honour and glorify him through everything we do. Here's an example. You go to the shops, you go to the supermarket, Coles or Woolies, let's take a pick. Who would say Coles? Who would say Woolies? Who would say Aldi? Who would say anything, I don't know, Foodworks? Okay, so we went to Woolies because three more people said Woolies. So you go to Woolies and you've got your shopping trolley full of groceries and you go to the checkout. You may go to the normal, the self-checkout. This time you're going to there's a lady there. It's not a man. I know there are men who do this. This is a lady. So you go in and you put your stuff down. Now, the lady's job is to take your stuff, scan it through. At the end, she'll ask you, do you have like some sort of rewards card? And she may try to flog some sort of charity work that they're doing at the moment. And then she will ask you how to pay, and you'll pay, and then you'll go. Okay, that's her basic job. Scan, put in bags. See you later. But there are other people who, when you go, you put your trolley, you start, and they say, "Hey, how are you?" They might even ask you how your day's gone. They might ask a little bit more about who you are. I know some people here are kind of like, I don't want to say anything to anyone, but you know, I think a good person who's doing that job asks me something. When they scan things through, they put the cold stuff with the cold stuff. Am I right? You know, like so when you unpack it later, it's like, wow, how did they know all the bathroom stuff's together? Oh, this is so much easier than me having to go into 10 bags, picking all the bathroom stuff up for the bathroom. You know, like, and then they take your card and they thank you. Oh, it's good to see you today. You know, that kind of, they make some connections with you that they don't have to. Now that is what I think good work looks like. You know, so there's what you have to do. There's someone who's working to tick the list. Okay, I do what I have to do. And then there's people who, when they work, seem to go above and beyond. They seem to bring something of themselves into their work that makes their work good. Now, I know you're thinking, there are some people, when I go through and do the grocery shopping, that they are lovely, but they're not Christians. What if they're not Christians, but they're still lovely? That can happen. There are good people all throughout our world. I'm not saying that you can't be good if you're not a Christian. You absolutely can. What the fruit of what you're doing is nothing. Because fruitfulness comes when you're working for the Lord and your ultimate goal is to serve and glorify Him. So when we do work and we're not a Christian, you can still do good things because God is good and He's all around the world and He will bring about good throughout life. But when you're doing good and you're doing it with Him as your Lord and your Master, then that's where good fruit comes. That's where the honor and the glory goes to Him through the things that you're doing. And that's when God can actually reverse that and not only be glorifying Him, but can be working in the midst of you, and His Holy Spirit can be using those things that you say, "Hey, how are you? How's your day?" Into something that can lead into greater. Some people, through the Holy Spirit working in you to be good, might even say, "Wow, why is it that you're always so happy?" And you have to speak about your love and your joy in the Lord. There are really opportunities that come because God is good and God is our boss, and we're working ultimately for His glory in the things that we do. The second thing I think that we need to be mindful of to have good work, and it comes from a passage in John 15. I think it might even be on the wall. And it says this, John 15:5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the last thing is that we need to be doing good work when we're doing it in God's strength. We can do a lot of things in our own strength. We can just remain with, "Okay, God, I just want you to deal with the big things." But remaining in Him means that everything becomes important because everything has the potential to glorify Him. So when we remain in Him, then we start thinking of Him through the day. It's been helpful for me, the fast over this weekend, because it helps me every time I crave something or I hunger. I'm bringing my mind back to God. I'm thinking of Him. And that's what that idea of being present with Him all the time is about. And maybe we need to fast more to see that happen more, or maybe it just becomes part of our regular lives that we just keep flicking our minds and thinking, "What would God want of me in this situation? How can I glorify Him through the things that I'm doing here? What can I do to bring Him glory?" And as we remain in Him, as we grow in Him, reading our Bibles, praying, worshipping together, as we do these things, then He will bear in us much fruit. And I don't know about you, but man, I love that idea of being someone who bears much fruit. I don't want to be someone who's at the end of of my life, I get to heaven and it's like, you know, there's nothing there to show for the life that I've lived. I want to bear much fruit. I want that for us, that we might bear much fruit. I want to be fruitful as a church, don't you? So then, know that God is our Master. And know that we must remain in Him if we're going to be bearing any fruit. And know that He's with you. He wants to be involved in every decision you make.
And that's how we see good work coming out of our lives and into the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord God, we are in awe of how much you love us. We're astounded, Lord, when we really think about the small decisions that you want to be involved in our lives. You're so much bigger than we could ever give you credit for. You care so much more than we could ever care for another person, but you care for us in that incredible way. And so, Lord, we want to remain in you. We want to give our lives to you, not only in song, but in action. Help us this week, I pray, to see our work as good, to love the work that we have, or look to move from there, to worship you in the things that we do. Honor you, Lord, because you are good. Because you are good. I pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. As we always offer, if you'd like prayer for anything after our service, please come down the front. We'd love to be praying for you. And make sure you use the opportunity to speak to others, words that might build them up, knowing that even in the midst of us, we can see great work through speaking to encouraging and getting to know more of God's people around us. Thanks, Chris.